Matthew chapter 6, and let's read together from verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, as we turn aside now to consider your word and to be instructed by it, we pray for your help to understand what is written, that by your Spirit you would apply it with precision and with all power to our hearts. And we all fail here in so many ways, Lord. We walk through our lives with anxiety and with worry. And we pray that you would help us to alleviate ourselves of that and instead trust you that you hold tomorrow. Help me now as I preach, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said, quote, put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. Now, I don't know anything about the origin of that quote exactly or the context of Lewis's words, but if you told me that they were part of a commentary on Matthew 6, 25 to 34, I would probably agree with you. How so? Well, in this section, our Lord Jesus continues to instruct disciples that the things of God must be those things, first things first, in our lives. First things first is to prioritize God and his kingdom, that which truly lasts. And Jesus wants us to understand that we should not grow anxious over the details of our lives, but put first things first and let God work out the rest. So it's God over family, God over careers, God over hobbies, God over wants and pleasures. And as it applies here, it is God over worry and anxiety over our lives. Now, it might be very natural for us to fret and worry about our temporal needs, such as how we're going to make a living and all such things. It is not that God forbids that we to care about those things at all. But it is, as Calvin put it, to summarize, that God forbids us not to have cares, but cares based upon distrust. In other words, if you go to sleep at night thinking about how you're going to do this, that, and the other thing, and how you're going to make it through the next year, and work out all of the plans that you've got, well, this is perfectly normal. It's part of our human biology. But when, for the Christian, this becomes a matter of distrust of God, it becomes a vice and a sin in our lives. The Lord Jesus says to us this morning, let me attend to those things. Be faithful, put your trust in your heavenly Father who knows all of what you need. There's a great many reasons why this is so critically important for all of us here today. You see, if we begin to distrust God about the details of our future, it becomes suffocating to our faith. I saw a video recently of a child in a swimming pool, perhaps 8, 10 years old, They didn't really know how to swim, and they began paddling, and they were panicking. And then an adult grabbed them and pushed their feet onto the bottom of the pool, and they realized that they're actually standing only in chest deep water. They were anxious over nothing. You see, if only we knew the power and the sovereignty of God who governs and keeps us. If only we would be pleased to walk through whatever trials and hardships or disappointments, knowing that it is He who leads us by the hand, who keeps our feet upon the rock, who stays our hand upon the cross of Christ as we cling fast to it. And I hope that you can see, even in this last chapter section of the chapter 6, as Jesus continues to unfold the ethics of the kingdom of heaven, that He is repeating the same essential theme over and over from different angles. And the theme essentially is this: the believer is to have an eye ultimately and only for the things of God and obedience to Him. That's the theme. And we saw that He instructs disciples in this threefold sphere of religious works by way of giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And He says these are not to be done in order to seek the attention of man, that they might heap accolades upon you. Rather, they are to be done to be pleasing to our Father, who sees what is done in secret and rewards His people. We saw in verses 19 to 24 that we do not make our life's goal only to acquire what will ultimately perish and be taken from us in life or death. Instead, we should strive to live for that heavenly treasure which can never be taken away from us. Now, in this present section, Jesus continues, beginning in verse 25, with a therefore, or for this reason, indicating these things follow what He has already been teaching about. So He doesn't miss a beat. And so in this message, we want to consider how Jesus addresses our natural human tendency to be anxious and worry. And there's a very simple logic to Jesus' argument here. First, we want to see the principle itself stated, that we should not worry. And secondly, why we should not worry. And then thirdly, what we ought to do instead. So, we should not worry. Look again at verse 25, and the beginning of 25 with me. We find this key principle that Jesus will develop. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It's helpful here for us to discern exactly what Jesus is forbidding. I think it's best understood as a general principle with specific instances. The general principle is, do not be worried about your life as a whole. Do not overthink the big picture. So it is something generally true, but then He narrows it down so that we would understand it specifically, namely food, drink, and clothing, all of these representing the most basic necessities of human life. So it's certainly not that Jesus means we are forbidden from caring about these things at all, as if we're to be neglectful and not to work hard and be wise with our and good stewards of our finances and all the rest. No. What Jesus means, what He means to do here is to instruct us that worry and anxiety is irrational for the Christian. It doesn't make any sense. And when we find ourselves slipping into a state of worry, we need to be reminded of the truth. To illustrate this, a number of years ago, I heard of a couple who had taken on a foster child. And the boy came from a troubled background. And in the early days, the boy used to steal food and store it in his bed. He was living in a state of anxiety that one day he would wake up and not have access to food. He'd be hungry the next day. And so he would store whatever he could. I also read that in World War II, that as the Allied forces gathered up hungry orphan children, they put them into camps to care for them, but they found that the children were sleeping terribly. And the solution that one man came up with, which worked well, was to send the children to bed with some bread in their hand as a token, a down payment that tomorrow there will be food. And does this not illustrate the principle that Jesus is saying here? Jesus is calling Christians to hold fast and trust to the knowledge of their Heavenly Father's provision and overruling care. So just as an uneasy child can sleep at night knowing that their needs will be met the next day, so the anxious Christian too ought to be at peace knowing that our God holds tomorrow in his kind providence. So, that is the principle stated. Now let's look at why we should not worry. So Jesus, having stated the principle, goes on to give us reasons why this is so, why we should not worry. So look at the next half of verse 25 for his first evidence. And there's three of them here. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What does Jesus mean here? Well, he means that we should evaluate human life itself for our first reason of why. Human existence is not best defined as the simple acquiring of resources so that our lives may continue. Human life is not something random that has emerged as a result of evolutionary process. You are not some inanimate machine with no further meaning to your existence other than acting upon raw survival instincts, food, drink, clothing. Life is not simply surviving. Why? Well, inferred here is a reference to the fact that we are uniquely image bearers of God. So your life is of more value than these temporal things, no matter whether you're in want or what of urgent necessity they are. You have a soul. You have consciousness. You are made to be immortal. And so do not reduce the meaning of life to simply the acquisition of resources. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, our Lord Jesus says something quite striking, which I think helps us here. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In this context, Jesus is stating that he has been sent from the Father into the world to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave him. And Jesus does not contrive of eternal life as to give them food, drink, and clothing forever. It's not how he contrives of eternal life. Rather, eternal life is contrived as knowing God. And this is the basis of what Jesus is really saying here in Matthew 6. Your life is more than food, drink, and clothing because you were made for a higher life than this. You were made to know and walk with God. Those are menial things, whether you have them or you don't. Even without them, even in your death, your life means more than these. So that's Jesus' first reason why. And there's the second one here from verse 26. Our Lord turns to creation for evidence of why we should not worry or be anxious. And he has two examples. First, the birds of the air, and second, the grass or the lilies of the field. Jesus' illustrations are shockingly simple and powerful. So he says one of the great evidences that can be observed is by simply standing outside, as we do, and look at the birds. Look down at the grass that grows from the soil. And here itself is an evidence of why. This type of argument employed here is a how much more argument. So Jesus moves from the lesser object to the greater object. And so the point is that if God's providence governs all things in the world, even the most seemingly insignificant things, such as a sparrow or a raven being provided with its food, and the grass growing from the soil, being dressed by God's doing, then how much more we, who are image bearers created by God as the crowning glory of his creation, how much more? If God cares for the birds and his providence, maintaining their life, how much more will he maintain yours? If he knows even the birds, how much more those for whom he sent his only begotten Son to redeem? Now, this is not a call to laziness. As one commentator points it out, the birds often have to work very hard for their food. But if God enables them to have their needs met, he will most certainly provide for his people's needs. And with the grass, Jesus is referring to the agricultural process at the time where grasses, straw and stubble would all be used to heat furnaces. Now, if God's providence sustains the growth of something used for such a menial task as this, to heat a furnace, how much more we who were created to be kings and queens in the courts of God? If we understood these things, Christian, as we ought, we would see that it is vanity for us to be fretting and worrying and anxious about all things in our lives because of providence. If only we would see that there is a God in heaven whose providence governs all things. On providence, the Westminster Confession puts it this way: God is the great creator of all things and doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, and by his most wise and holy providence. And so it is into this providence that Jesus would have all Christians surrender themselves and not live without. And there is a third reason Jesus says why. It's in verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? It will do us no good, you see. Our existence itself is derived from God. Each and every one of us is sustained by God's ongoing energizing of his creation. I think of God's reminder of these things to Job, Job 38, 37 and following. Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens, when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? You see, God is telling us that he is the one who upholds all things. He governs the world he created. And this is why it's very natural for us to fall into a state of worry and anxiety that has no place truly in the Christian life. It is ours to pray, as Jesus has taught us already in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and then we are content with whatever his good hand supplies us. I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says, take no thought for your life, not about the length of it, but refer it to God to lengthen or shorten as he pleases. Our times are in his hand, and they are in a good hand. Not about the comforts of this life, but leave it to God to make it bitter or sweet as he pleases. So that's the reasons why. And finally, what we should do instead. What we should do instead. Matthew 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are two things that we are instructed to be seeking in the place of worry. That is his kingdom and his righteousness. To seek his kingdom first is to live as those acutely aware that we are in God's presence and called to embody the values, the morality, the ethics of the kingdom, so as to demonstrate it in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be involved in the mission of God to the nations. It is to long that the world would be evangelized through the preaching of the gospel. It's to make these things our utmost priority. And to seek his righteousness means, I take it, righteous obedience. It is to seek to be pleasing to God in every way, to forsake sin, and to live consistently with our faith. These things the Christian is to focus on and not be caught up in worry and anxiety. And these things are not ethereal to us in any way. These are a part of your everyday life. These are your life. The man who, with a family, seeks in every way he can in order that it might be a kingdom-focused family. The couple living in retirement should seek to have a kingdom-orientated retirement. The one who is working, who is building a career, who is acquiring wealth, they should seek to direct their energies and direct their wealth that it would be kingdom-glorifying wealth. So on and so forth. Apply it to every situation of your lives. And so now Jesus says, seek these things first, and all these things, other things, secondary things, will be added unto you. In other words, God has never let any of his children down who have put him first in life. When by faith in the Son of God you desire to put him first in everything, God will see to it, if he means it in accordance with his will, that you will not lack. It's not a promise, though, that a Christian will never go hungry. And perhaps a great many Christians in the world have died from hunger or lack of drink. Rather, it's a call to rest that God knows best. Our lives come from him, they are for him, and we can trust him with them. We were, after all, created to live in the world that is yet to come. This is not our home. Now, some applications to close on. First of all, we must be content with temporal uncertainties at times and still trust God. Jesus is saying these words for us because it's so real. Because we do worry and have anxiety, and he wants us to see God's cure for it and to live in it. So we must be content with uncertainties at times. There's a well-known story about the evangelist George Mueller. He ran an orphanage for 2,000 boys in Bristol, England. And one evening, Mueller knew that there was not going to be enough food for breakfast for their boys in the morning. 2,000 boys that would potentially go without food the next day. The workers gathered together and a few of them prayed. And Mueller then said, "Let us praise God for prayer answered." So they went to bed. And they got up the next morning and they could not even open the front door because of the boxes of food stacked so high that an anonymous donor had dropped off that morning. Mueller, as a God-fearing follower of Christ, knew that he could be content with uncertainties. That in some way, no matter how uncertain, God would provide. And that's what we have to do, and trust him. For God had promised that he is a God who cares and knows. So if we were to survey this room even this morning, and we were to look at each of you and all of the different stages of your life that you're all in, and myself included, what sort of things might we worry about? Some of you are living alone. Some of you are living alone, and that combined with failing health, or that can bring on all sorts of uncertainties. What does Jesus say to you? Well, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, be obedient to God, follow him, trust him, and all these things will be added to you. He'll work out the details. Stop worrying about it. Trust him. It means living out your faith with deeply rooted trust in God. He goes before you. So make wise biblical decisions. Pray in all things and sleep at night, trusting that he is watching over you. Some of you, I'm not announcing anything. Some of us are raising families. Others are learning how to be grandparents. Others are negotiating difficult and troubled family times. Everyone's got stuff going on in their lives. What does Jesus say? Well, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's no words more practical than these. So be faithful today and do not try to control tomorrow's worries. Live in obedience to his word now, seeking to fulfill all your Christian duties to the highest degree you can. So if you're a Christian husband, be the best Christian husband you can be to your wife. If you're a Christian wife, be the best Christian wife that you can be to your husband. Same to your children. in your labors, in your work, and how you spend your time. Be faithful in all of those things to the highest degree you can, and let God work out the rest. That's all we can do. Jesus will later say in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Application number two, the gospel itself teaches us neither to worry nor be anxious. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has already, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, provided you with the most valuable thing for your soul, your salvation from the judgment to come, if he's already done all that he has to provide you with this, will you not trust him with everything else? Having placed you in Christ, God has given you his Son, and he sent him to die on a cross for your sin. He's proved to you his infinite love and care to you. And he says, look at that as a reality that you can trust me again and again, day after day, with all of your worries and anxieties. So the scripture says in Proverbs 14:32, the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Right to that point, we can say, I will trust God. Though our days are few and at times they are burdensome, yet it's all only a breath of air compared to what God has prepared for those who love him. So do not worry. In John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Third application, and finally to conclude, Jesus himself relied on the sufficiency of the Father. I love Jesus' prayer at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 41. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. What we must understand in the Christian life is that when we watch the way that Jesus related to the Father, it serves as a pattern for the likeness of the way that we too are to relate to the Father. He teaches us how to relate to the Father. Imagine how transformed our lives would be if we went to sleep at night with the same confidence that our Lord Jesus had when he called upon the Father. You heard him in the prayer. He said, I know, Father, that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. Now, if we prayed the same way, then we can say to God too, so help me not to worry or be anxious, because I know you hear me. I know you care. Help me, Lord, to trust that you care and are watching over my life. I love how one author put it, to live with Jesus as he lived with his Father, we must share his unwavering confidence. We need to believe that in him and through him we are loved and never alone and have access to the limitless power of God. So, Christian, in conclusion, what occupies your mind or keeps you up at night, even right now in your life? What are you anxious about? What do you live with that is a source of constant unease? Well, I hope that God, by his Spirit, will make it clear to you through his word this morning that he is one from whom you derive your very existence. He sustains and upholds the world. And because of that fact, and for others that we have seen, you can trust him. And there are really no grounds for our anxiety. May we instead trust his good providence and seek to put first things first and let God worry about the second things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray.